This will be the second message, the second study on what we're looking at concerning the Tabernacle of David. I don't want to really entitle it the Tabernacle of David study, but that's really about what it's going to be turning into. It's going to be looking at the Tabernacle of David. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. This will be our foundation and home scripture, because it says so much. And let's start with verse 13. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, and here's what I want. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now, what you got to first of all see is the word build in verse 16 there. If you look that up in the Strong's, it means to rebuild. He will rebuild again. He will build again. He's going to rebuild something that has been present at one time, but at this point wasn't. He is going to do a work. He's going to do something that wasn't present as James spoke this. He says he will rebuild again. Now, look at verse 16 and 17 and tell me, what is the will? What is God's will in verse 16? To do what? All right. How many times is that word will in that one verse? Four times. Now you should get something from that. Here is the will of God. This is what God's will is concerning. I will return. I will build. I will build again. I will set it up. Who's going to do it? God's doing it. And whether I agree with it or whether I don't agree with it, really doesn't matter beans to God, because He's going to do it. God's going to do this thing whether I agree with it or whether I don't. The Lord is going to do this thing. Look at verse 17. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things? Who's doing all these things? He's doing it. The Lord is doing it. God is doing it. And it doesn't matter what I feel about it. It's going to happen. Now, I wrote this last week and I read it. I'm going to read it again. Many people do not understand what is going on in the church world because they do not understand the Tabernacle of David. Whether you like it or not, God is rebuilding it. We really don't have a choice about it. We can follow the cloud, or we cannot follow the cloud. What do you think about that? In the wilderness wanderings, when the cloud moved, what did they do? They followed it. They moved. They went with the cloud. Follow the cloud. God has never been a God that sits still. He was always moving, never changing. I didn't say that. Get me right. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But He wants us to be changed, molded, conformed into what? His image. Glory to glory, faith to faith, strength to strength. He's changing us, you see. But we get this thing all confused and messed up. We want to change God. We want Him to be like we want Him to be. And He's saying the whole time, I want you to be like I am. Is that right? Yes, it is. He's not changing. We must change. He's never sitting still, and we sit. Is He going to do something? Is it His will to rebuild again the tabernacle of David? Now, do you understand why it is important that we must understand what the tabernacle of David is concerning? I gave you a whole lot of scriptures last week concerning the tabernacle of David. I'm going to do a little review just to get our minds on track again. The primary thing that I talked about, I may need that board again. Can I get a couple of you guys to get it for me? The primary thing that we talked about last week was a specific piece of furniture in the tabernacle of Moses that was then in the tabernacle of David. Who can tell me what that piece of furniture is? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. And we looked in depth at that Ark. We saw what it was, what it represented, and we went through a lot of looking at that piece of furniture that we found in the Ark of the that we found in the tabernacle of Moses. We looked at Exodus chapter 25 and we saw the dimensions that the Ark was to be built. We saw that it was supposed to be 2.5 cubits in length, 1.5 cubits in width, and 1.5 cubits in height. And I related that to you that we are to come to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. This ark had a measurement. God gave it a measurement. He's given us a measurement to come to. He's given us an ark of the covenant of the Lord of the whole earth to measure up to. Don't measure against me. Don't measure against other preachers. Don't measure against somebody in the congregation and say, well, I'm doing good compared to them. Don't compare yourself to people. You compare yourself to the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, who is Jesus. You come to that measure and that stature and that fullness. That's what we're to measure to. Now, what piece of furniture did we declare was the most important piece of furniture in that tabernacle? The Ark of the Covenant. You have all six pieces. You've got the altar. You've got the labor bowl. You've got the shewbread table. You've got the candles. You've got the altar of incense. And you've got the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. But there is one piece that if that piece of furniture is not into that tabernacle, the whole meaning of that tabernacle is gone. Do you understand that? The Ark of the Covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ. To Israel, the Ark of the Covenant represented to Israel what Jesus Christ represents to me and to you. That was the presence of God. Who is the presence of God? Who is the presence of God? Christ. That's what I want, Christ. All right, then, who to Israel, or what to Israel, represented the presence of God? The Ark. The Ark was to Israel as Christ is to the church. The thing was made of what was called shittim wood, or incorruptible world. I'll get it. Shittim wood, or incorruptible wood. And then it was overlaid with gold. And it speaks of humanity, which is wood overlaid with Christ, divine nature. And does the Bible tell us to put on Christ? Yes, it does. The top of the ark had a crown around it, a crown of gold all the way around it. And it represented kingship. And it was, and we talked there about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's Jesus. We saw that the sides have staves in them for transport. But could it move by itself? Could it? No. And Jesus told us to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth and do what? Be witnesses or martyrs for Him. Can He carry the gospel by Himself? No. Who's he asked to do it? Us. It must be carried by by ministries, by servants of the Lord, in the Levites and the Levitical covenants. And in our covenants with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's carried by the kings and priests, who we are. It can't move by itself. It's got handles and it's got staves, but it can't move without ministry. There was a lid on it. It's called the mercy seat. And there was two cherubims made into that seat. And blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat, which locked in the commandment of the law. And the commandment of the law is death. If you and I were judged right now for the sins which we had committed, what would happen? Just for the sins, not for the mercy, but for the sins. What would happen? We're worthy of death. But because of the blood that was shed by Christ Jesus, the mercy seat, we live. Do you see what I'm saying? Are you here? Okay. The blood stain, mercy seat, speaks of the sacrificial work of Christ. And within the ark, does anybody remember what's inside of the ark? Wow, very good. You got that written down or did you just... That's good. The tables of stone, the law, Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna. That's what's inside of it. The law speaks of Jesus. He says, I didn't come to end the law, but I come to fulfill the law. And then the manna speaks of him. He says, I am the bread of life. And then he says, I come to give life, and that abundantly. That's what Aaron's rod that budded stands for. Real ministry brings forth life. When the ark was finished, it was anointed. And then placed into the Holy of Holies. Who is the anointed one? Christ. Who is always in the midst of the camp as the Ark of the Covenant? He says, wherever two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst of you. So what I was showing you is that the Ark of the Covenant to Israel is what the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. So if we can look at the Ark of the Covenant of Israel, then we can get a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in another dimension in which maybe we haven't looked at Him before. Then we began to look at some journeys of the ark, and that's what I'm really going to look at today. It says that it always went before the people in battle, and it always went before the people, period. Where it, whenever they moved, the ark went first. Is that true today? Should it be true today? All right. The thing is that it should be true. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes he goes this way and we go this way. And he's going over here. But we're come on, God. Am I right? Yeah. You know I'm right. He wants to go over here, but we want to go over here. And we expect the glory to follow us, but he wants us to follow him. And we get confused. The Ark of the Covenant opened Jordan and Jesus rent the veil. We saw that it marched around Jericho and the blasting of the seven trumpets led the people. I liken that to you with Babylon and the seven trumpets that were blasted in the book of Revelation. And it went throughout the land to conquer Canaan. And it finally came to rest at Shiloh. And if that Ark of the Covenant, that presence of the Lord is not going through our Canaan, if he's not present in our land, particularly the land that we need to possess between our ears, we'll never possess it. You can't do it on your own. We must understand that the ark to Israel is what Christ is to the church. Now, let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Samuel. Beginning there as I talk. We looked at 1 Samuel, the first four chapters, quickly. We looked at the ministry that Eli had, Eli's ministry, which speaks of an old order ministry, a ministry that did not discipline its sons, it did not discipline its ministry. It was a ministry that let them kind of run rampant and do whatever they wanted to do. It was a minister that had no discernment. It couldn't tell the difference between an emotional stirring and spiritual behaviors of people. I see that today. I see the very same thing. I see ministry that can't really discern between what's really the spirit and what's emotions. And Eli sat there and he saw Hannah pray and he thought she was drunk. And she was doing a very spiritual thing in prayer, but he couldn't discern the difference. But the primary thing is he didn't discipline his sons. He didn't discipline his ministry, Hophni and Phinehas, which were type of priests or preachers at that time. They were sons of Belial, the Bible calls them, which means worthlessness. Worthless ministry. Not changing anybody's life. All they are is a deficit to the kingdom. All they were was something to defile the things of God. I see a lot of Belial ministry today. Not doing nothing. It's not a calling, it's an occupation. I can't linger on these things. Just trying to refresh in your minds what all we talked about. It was an immoral ministry. The women would come to give their sacrifices, and Hophni and Phinehas would seduce them. It was an immoral ministry. More ministries falling today than I've ever heard of or ever seen. Women coming, trying to find Christ, trying to find the right ways to move, and ministry taking advantage of women and seducing them. And some women taking advantage of ministry. The priesthood at Shiloh was rebellious, disobedient, and hard-hearted. And we talked about them getting the fat, the good parts of the ministry. We looked in chapter 4 and I told you that there was a battle of 1 Samuel between the Philistines. Who remembers what Philistines mean? Dust wallowers. Dust wallowers. I'm going to give you another thought about that in just a little while. They were having a battle with the dust wallowers, the Philistines, and so they were losing the fight. So they sent back and said, "We want the Ark of the Covenant because we've never lost a battle when the Ark of the Covenant is present." And so they sent back, and Hophni and Phinehas ran back into the Holies of Holies and did not even go into that holy place, the Holies of Holies, as they should. They broke all sorts of principles that God had set forth in His Word. Ran back there, grabbed the Ark of the Covenant, didn't cover it up, didn't do anything like it was supposed to be handled and carried, took it out into the battle, and all the people hollered yay and shouted. But they still lost the battle. And that day, 30,000 fell. 30,000 footmen. Let's read in 1 Samuel 4. This is about where we ended last week. 1 Samuel 4, verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. The presence of God was then taken from Israel. How many churches can you quickly think about that the presence of God is no longer there? There's a form of godliness, but they deny the truth thereof. They go through the rituals and the motions, but there's no real presence of God. The Philistines have won the battle. And they're running scared. They run to their tents. Verse 19, and this is where we'll begin at. Verse 19. And his, speaking of Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings of the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself in travail, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. I was reluctant to say this, and I'm really not being negative, or I'm not trying to be, but to emphasize a point. There was a missionary that was here at this church years back, several years back now. And he walked out these doors, and he turned around and he spoke to somebody and he said, You might as well write Ichabod on that. For there is no glory there. I'm not even sure who the pastor was at the time. I'm wanting to emphasize a point. That if we are all not extremely careful, we can wallow with the dust wallowers, we can fight with them, and they'll steal our glory. They'll take our presence of the Lord. People pat me on the back, doing a good job. Some do, some don't. And we're excited, they say, and the gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit. And one individual has told me, he said, it's just like I think church should be. It's because right now we are experiencing the presence of the Lord. We are learning that we are birthed the Spirit of God from within us. We don't wait for it to come down on us, that we give birth to a spirit of praise and a spirit of worship. We birth it because it's within us. And you can birth an Ichabod, or you can birth the Spirit of Christ. I'm encouraged. I'm zealous. Sometimes those aren't good traits. But I'm happy what God's doing here. Because Ichabod is not here. Ichabod's leaving, and the glory of the Lord is appearing. Now, you remembered what Philistines means, and it means the dust rollers. And what I want to ask you real quickly is the presence of God always a blessing? Think now. Is the presence of God always a blessing? Let's look in Deuteronomy real quick, and I don't want to take very long on this. Deuteronomy 28. And this is sort of the trend. This is, in one aspect, a negative message. And I don't like to minister negative messages. But this is the way it came. So this is the way it's being given. And I will make sure that you understand what I'm saying before I'm finished. But I want you to understand that the Lord can bless us, or the Lord can curse us. And in Deuteronomy 28, there are the blessings and the cursings. And look at verse 1. And it shall come to pass if, everybody got it? If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do. Who said, do not be hearers of the word only, but also to be doers, you see. You got to hearken to it and hear it and do it. Of all his commandments, which I command thee this day, says Moses, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. The blessings overtake us. Isn't that great? If you seek first the kingdom of God, if you seek first the word of God, if you seek first the things of God, what happens? Do you have to run after the blessings, or do the blessings run after you? These blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks and of the sheep. Blessed shall be the basket of thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings. Who commands the blessings? The Lord. Oh, we know that one, don't we? We hear it all over the television and radio, how we can get the blessings. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself. I'm in verse 9. As he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God. Is there something that we must do to be blessed? Verse 12, the Lord shall open up unto thee his good treasure. Reminds me, over in Luke, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. The Lord's going to open it up. The heavens to give the rain unto thy land and his seasons, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand nor to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But isn't that something? How we're just running along and all the blessings, just skipping along, having a good time. But if But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. What catches you? We don't chase after curses, do we? We chase after the blessings. Are the curses going to overtake you like the blessings are promised to? Same way. But if you do what the Word says to do, what the Lord says to do, His commandments say to do, His principles say to do, if you do those things, His blessings overtake you. But if you don't, what overtakes you? Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Verse 17, cursed shalt thou be. Verse 18, cursed shalt the fruit of thy body. Verse 19, cursed shalt thou be. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursings. Who? L-O-R-D. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When it's all capitals, who is it? The Lord Jehovah, the covenant God. Who sends the curses? Is it always good for the presence of God to be around? It's according on if he's blessing or if he's cursing. Isn't that right? The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto, for to do until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make thee pestilence. Oh my. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blastings and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Looking at me funny, LaRue. Don't hear that on television, devil. That's not what they say. I know. Now, let's jump over to... see if I got it right. He is the same... help me. Yesterday, that would be the Old Testament. Yeah, but I'm talking about, when is yesterday? Somebody needs to help me here. Because I see there where the Lord shall smite thee with the consumption and with fevers and with symptoms. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is he? Or did the Bible lie? Or am I quoting it wrong? Do we need to look at it? Verse 24. The Lord shall make the rain... and thy land powder and dust. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten. Verse 26. And thy carcass shall be meat to the fowls of the air. Sounds like Revelation. The Lord will smite thee with the blotch of Egypt. You in 27? You see where I'm at? Fixing to say something you need to get. Because this is how I got on this. We're going to get in Emerods in just a few minutes. Verse 27 says, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the emerods. How many know what emerods are? With the emerods and with the scab and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with the madness and blindness and adjustments of heart. Verse 30, thou shalt betroth a wife and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and thou shalt not gather the grapes. Verse 32. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people. Drop down to 41. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but they shall not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. What captivity do they go in? If I said darkness, would that be okay? How many Christians today have children in darkness? Leave it alone. I'm trying to show you something. Verse 44, he shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be what? Destroyed. Verse 46, and they shall be unto thee a sign and for a wonder and upon the sea forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Am I too heavy tonight? Verse 58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. Wonderful plagues. And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long countenance and sore sickness and long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the distress of Egypt. All the diseases of Egypt. Which thou wast afraid of. And they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, age, then will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be what? Destroyed. Is the presence of the Lord always a blessing?
let's get it clear. Go to Malachi. And then I'll get one of the New Testament, and you'll see where I'm coming from. I'm just wanting to show you something that we're going to look at in just a few minutes. Really concerning the tabernacle of David. We seek so much to do a right thing, but so oftentimes we do it in a wrong way. And that's the whole emphasis on what I'm sharing tonight. Sometimes we think we're doing the right thing, but we end up being cursed for it. In Malachi chapter 3, who knows what I really teach out of Malachi chapter 3? What? Well, you can. That's good. That's a good way to put it. But I teach tithing or the giving to God of the tithe. And verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances. Now, who went away? Did God go away? Somebody didn't follow him, did they? Huh? Remember? We take one step and two away. And we take one step back and two away. What are they doing? Are they going away from the ordinances of God? Are they going away from the cloud, from the glory, what God's doing? Is that what they're doing? Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Well, a man robbed God, yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? I'm not teaching that. Ye are cursed with a curse. That's what I'm teaching. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. Herewith saith the Lord of hosts, for I will, where we started, I will not open up the windows of heaven. See, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will, here it is, rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now, the cursing is the devourer. Can you understand it if I put it that way? And by not following after the commandments and the situations and the word of God and the cloud of God, however you want to look at it, by not following after Him and after His presence, after His word, what He's doing, something else is going to catch us. And it's not going to be the blessing, so then it would be the cursings. So one or the other is going to overtake us. We're either going to be overtaken with blessings or we're going to be overtaken with cursings. Now, the majority of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, which we just left, is concerning cursings. There's much more said about the cursings than there is the blessing. But what happens when we get away from the Lord, and tithing is just one aspect of it, but when we get away from the Lord and the things of the Lord, the cursing's coming. And you don't have to find it, it's going to find you. Just like the blessings coming, if you do all the commandments of the Lord, you don't have to find the blessings, they'll find you. All you do is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. I'm going to do it. You see, they're both coming, and which one's going to get you? You determine simply by what you're following. You can follow the blessings and be blessed, or the cursings and be cursed, but one or the other is going to get you. Do you see that? I'll give you one more. 1 Peter 5:8. You can quote it. And it says that your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, destroy. Okay? eat up. The devil is the cursing. You got it? The devil is the instrument of God that will come upon your life, overtake you, devour you in a cursing. But at the same time, there's something else that will come and overtake us, and it's the blessings. And it's all determined on our following the Lord. Following His Word, doing His Word. That's why I'm a word person. I don't follow man. I follow the Word. I want the blessings, folk. Had enough cursing. All right. Let's go on to something here about the tabernacle. I want you to see this. What I want to try to do in 45 minutes is try to show you. Go back to 1 Samuel. I want to try to show you the journeys of the ark. We left it. Now, the Philistines have taken it, haven't they? Right? Remember now, is the presence of the Lord always a blessing? The answer is no. Because these Philistines are going to be cursed because they have something there that's supposed to be the presence of the Lord, but it's going to bring them a curse. And I want to go through these different places and areas that the tabernacle went to after it was captured from the Philistines, the dust rollers, in chapter 5. Let's read it. Excuse me. Verse 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer, that was a city, unto Ashdod. The first place that the Philistines took it was Ashdod. If you're taking notes, that would be point A, would be Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon, or the fishy part of Dagon, was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them in Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And I'll get it in a second, I suppose. I thought I had it marked well enough where I could take you right to it. Because I want to show you what emerods are. I'll get it in a second. Now, what they did with the Ark of the Covenant after they had captured it, they had this Israelic relic. And they took it and they put it in the house of Dagon. Now, Dagon is the fish god. And I'll paint you a picture of him before I tell you what his name means. They had a middle part, the stump part of him, the head down, was that of a fish. His arms and his face was that of a man. That was Dagon. He was the fish god. And this city, Ashdod, was famous for the temple built to the god Dagon. Now, if you look up Dagon in the Strong's Concordance, you'll find that it's 1712. And it comes from a root word, or one of the root words that we'll be looking at is 1709. But the word 1712, Dagon, means the fish god, a Philistine deity. How would you like to worship a fish? Hmm. 1709 comes from another root word, which is 1711. 1709 means a fish, a prolific, or form are from 1672, meaning timid, but still, now listen to this. This is what I really want you to get. But still better from 1672, in the sense of squirming, Dagon, now listen, this is what it means, squirming, that is, moving by the vibratory action of the tail. And then 1711 means to move rapidly, to spawn, to become numerous. Dagon is the moving of the tail. And I used to worship Dagon. I could get down. I could wiggle the tail. I could worship Dagon. Are we still worshiping Dagon? Are we? Yeah. That's where this comes from. That's the way they worshiped Dagon. I used to worship the god Dagon. Did any of you, or am I by myself? Did anybody? I'm the only one. Okay. Dagon was the national idol of the Philistines. And the Philistines means best followers. So Dagon was the national idol of the best followers. Let me go home. Now he was represented with human hands and face like a fish, human hands and face in the body of a fish. They put the ark in the temple of Dagon. The next day Dagon had fallen on his face before the ark. Now, if you fall on your face before the ark, what would you be doing? Right, you'd be praying. You'd be falling on your face before the very presence of God. Dagon's going to fall before the face of God. Dagon's going to bow. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, not Dagon. The next day they set him back up. You know, they set him back up and they come back in the next morning and he's down again. Only this time his arms and his head's whacked off. He's nothing but a stump. All that's left is the fishy part of Dagon. This upset these folks, and so God struck them. Verse 6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them at Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods. Even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Now, Emerod, if you look it up, is 6076, Ophel in the Hebrew. It means a tumor, a mound. NIV Bible says tumors. Amplified Bible says tumors and boils. The Wilson Word Study says piles and hemorrhoids. There's no real way, discreet way of projecting this, but it's all the way through the study. What God smote these people with was hemorrhoids. Now, just to show you, go back to Deuteronomy 28. And verse 27. And let's see if this is a part of the curse. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the hemorrhoids. Tumors and boils. There was also mice involved here. And verse 7 says, and when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for His hand is sore against us and upon Dagon our God. Is the presence of God always a blessing? Only if you're fine. When they brought the ark into the temple of Dagon, what happened to Dagon? What happened to him? He fell. Now, remember when Jesus was in Gethsemane and the soldiers came to arrest him? Remember? And they said, "Are you Jesus?" And he said, "I am." What happened to him? They fell over backwards. You see the parallels that I'm trying to show you. They said, "We've had enough of this thing. We want this to be gone." In verse 8, let's read it. "They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?'" And then look over in chapter 6 and verse 2. "And the Philistines called the priest to the diviner, saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord?'" What shall we do with it? What shall we do to it? How many people today are still trying to decide what to do with him? Pilate couldn't decide. Have you? Do we follow after him with our whole heart? Or do we still try to get him to follow us? What do we do with him? If you can't decide what to do with him, you better decide what to do to him. Are you awake tonight? What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? And they answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath." We don't want it. Let somebody else have it. So they took it to Gath, and point B would be Gath. That was the second point. And let's look at your map. That's what I made it for. Up in the top there is Shiloh. Do you see it? Shiloh. And then there's Ebenezer. Then there's Ashdod. The battle was there at Ebenezer. They took the ark then to Ashdod. Now, this Ashdod is the same place later on in Acts chapter 8 that Philip was raptured to. Translated. Caught away to. Same place. All right, then we're going to go to Gath, and that's where we're at now. Now, later on, from Gath will come Goliath. This is the home of Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's where we're at. We're at Gath. "Let's be carried away into Gath." And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. This is a strange curse. You won't find another one quite like it, but it is a curse. What do I want to bring out about Gath? "They called the lords of the Philistines. What shall we do with this thing? It is a pain to us." And then in verse 8, it's "What shall we do with it?" And then in chapter 6 and verse 2, "What shall we do to it?" In Matthew chapter 27, Pilate said, "What shall I do with Jesus?" In Mark 15, he says, "What shall I do to him?" And it's sad today, there's still a lot of Christians who are still crucifying the Lord of glory because they can't figure out what to do with him. So they do something to him. The Lord was against the city. He smote them with emerods in their secret parts. Point C, the ark then moves again to Ekron. Ekron. Verse 10, "Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people. The word's gotten out about him now. It's been decided that this thing isn't just a blessing. You see, it's always blessed Israel. And the Philistines knew it. But there's another truth that's coming out now about this ark. And what is it? There's a cursing that's attached to it. And we can have the Ark of the Covenant right here. We can have the presence of God right here. So strong, so vibrant. We'll see the deaf here. We'll see the blind see. We'll see the lame walk. But to some it'll still be a cursing. You hear me? There's two sides. You seek after Him, you're blessed. You don't, you're cursed. At Ekron, the word has gotten around now about the ark. It is a dangerous thing. Do you realize that the presence of God is a dangerous thing? It's dangerous to play around with. Many today just do that, don't they? Go through the motions. Playing with God. Just like the Philistines did. And they're cursed with a curse. They were smitten with emerods. Point D. The ark then moves to Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh. Verse 11 of chapter 5 says, So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go unto its own place. There is a place that the ark of God will settle in. There is a church in this city that the presence of the Lord will abide in. Will dwell in. There is a people, a temple, a many-membered temple, lively stones that have come together that the presence of God will be in. I want to be a part of it. I want Him to come to His place. Let Him go to His own place that it slay us not, and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to His place. They decided to send it to Beth Shemesh. They decided to send it back to His place. God's coming back to His place. We understand that, don't we? He's looking for a place right now. He's looking for a people right now that His abode can come into and dwell like it dwelt. And we've just studied the book of Acts. With a people with that kind of authority and with that kind of power, that's what He's looking for. Now, He's going to find it. It was in the land of the Philistines and the dust wallowers for 7 months with a curse. If you're in the dust, where is Satan? In the dust, are you cursed? Yes. So what they decided to do was to make a new cart to place the ark on. And I'm going to read this so that you won't think that I'm just trying to be funny. I'm really not. Verse 4 of chapter 6. And they said, what shall be the trespass offering that we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice. Now these are strange people. 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on our lords. Wherefore we shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand off of you and off of your gods and off of your land. Wherefore then do ye hearken your hearts, and don't harden your hearts to Egypt. All right, drop on down to verse 7. Now therefore make a new cart and take 2 milch kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. Now what they're doing here is they're setting up a test. They're setting up a test to see if this has really been God. Has it really been God that's cursed us, or is it just by chance that these things have happened? Do you ever do that? I just had some bad luck. And so they're setting up this little test for God. And they say, now we're going to take 2 kine, 2 cows, 2 oxen that have never pulled a cart before. We're going to put a yoke on them. And they're going to have little ones, a couple of months old, I imagine. They're still on the milk. We're going to take them away from their mamas. We're going to put them under the yoke. They've never had a yoke on them before. And if it happens, then we know it's God. If the oxen take off and go towards Beth Shemesh and go to Beth Shemesh, we'll know it's God and God's cursed us. But if the oxen don't go to Beth Shemesh, we know that it was just by chance. Now, what would be the chances of these oxen that have never before pulled a cart to have a yoke put on them that had 2 little calves taken away from them? What would be the chances of those oxen to go to Beth Shemesh, not turning to the right nor to the left? What would be the chances? Very little. Let's see what happens. Now therefore make a cart which is 2 milch kine, of which there hath not come a yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And the ark of the Lord, and lay it up, take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which he returned him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if he hath not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so, and they took the 2 milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer and the mice and the gold and the images of the emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went. They missed their calves, but they still carried the burden of the ark, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. It went straight to Beth Shemesh. I want to read this. I wrote it this afternoon. I think too many times we want to attribute our disasters to chance, when we actually have disobeyed the principles of God. We want to blame the devil for our failures and disasters, and truly he is to blame. But we loose him upon ourselves by not obeying the Word of God. Is it up to us to be blessed or cursed? And if I am not being blessed, then I'm being cursed. And whose fault is it? Is it God's? Oh. I've loosed the devourer on my own life simply by not following the principles of the Word of God. Then I have allowed him to come upon me and not bless me, but curse me. But on the other hand, if I follow diligently after him, seeking him with my whole heart, what is the promise of the Word? Blessings. Two promises. Those are Bible promises, folk. You're promised a blessing, but you're also promised a curse. It's just like your promise that your house will stand if you build it upon the rock, but you're also promised that your house will fall if you don't. George and I were talking prior to service. He told me that he's got a satellite dish. And he says, man, it's good. He says, I'm getting some good stuff on it. He said, but on the other side, blessings and cursings. We can take something that's so good and make it so bad. Light and darkness. There was no doubt God was supernaturally directing the decline and that it was God who had brought the plagues. Now, what about your life? Are there areas of your life where you're blessed and areas of your life where you're cursed? Why? Because in one area you're diligently seeking after the Lord. But another area you see him going over here, but you're going over here. You hearing me? If our lives aren't blessed, if we're not living an abundant life, if we're not possessing the land of Canaan right now between our ears, we're not doing it. We're not following him. We're not following the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. Now, down in verses 19 through 21, and I've got to wind this up. You see there that, let's read verse 19. And he, speaking of God, smote the men of Beth Shemesh. Now, this was the people of God. This was Israel. He smote the people of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. Do you know why? They lifted the mercy seat. And what did they see, LaRue? They saw all of it. There's no more blood. There's no more Christ. There's no more propitiation sacrifice to keep the law from giving to us our just due. Without that sacrificial blood of Christ, the law destroys. The law is death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you can read it later. I don't have time to turn to it right now. But it speaks there. It says that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And when they raised the lid off of the Ark of the Covenant, they saw the letter, they saw the law, they saw those tables of stone, and it killed. The ministration of death, it also speaks there in 2 Corinthians 3, it says that the ministration of death was written and engraven in stones. There's a ministration of death. And if it wasn't for the propitiation sacrifice, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would all die. Sinners. 50,070. Uncovered it. Fools. One more thought before I leave this. The Klein brought the ark back. Can the ark move by itself? No. The Klein here are a type of ministry pulling the presence of the Lord, going with the presence of the Lord, taking the presence of the Lord. But you know what happened to that ministry, those Klein, when they got back? When they got to Beth Shemesh, they became a burnt offering. And if ministry is not a burnt offering, then it's not ministry. If ministry isn't wholly given to God, presented as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, then it's not ministry. It's a beautiful time. All right, let me see if I can get through here. The ark then went, after it had destroyed these 50,070 Israelites, they took it to the house of Kirjathaim. And look at verse 21 of chapter 6. That doesn't sound right. Yeah. And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab to the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Now, what happened here at Kirjath-Jearim? Men from Kirjath-Jearim come down and fetched it, went to Abinadab's house, the priest who was sanctified to keep the ark. Now it seems that the ark was here nearly 100 years in Kirjath-Jearim at Obed-Edom's house. And it was ministered to by Eleazar. It seems that it was there about 100 years. But the last 20 years, from 80 to 100, the people of Israel began to lament because the presence of the Lord wasn't with them. It was over there in Kirjath-Jearim. It was there at Abinadab's house. The Amplified Bible reads it this way: "And the ark remained at Kirjath-Jearim a very long time, nearly 100 years, through Samuel's entire judgeship, Saul's reign, and well into David's when it was brought to Jerusalem. For it was 20 years before all the house of Israel lamented over the Lord." Now, that was point E. It went to Kirjath-Jearim. Now at point F, what I'm trying to do is get us ready for next time when we come together, we can take it into Jerusalem. Point F, the ark at Gibeah. Now, there is very little told us here about Gibeah. But what was happening is that Saul was king, and Saul was having a battle with the Philistines again. And so he calls for the ark to come because he wants it to go into the battle with him. But while he's waiting on the ark to come, he hears the footsteps of the Philistines. So he forsakes the ark and he goes on into the battle without it. Now, I can't get into Saul, but Saul was an old order type, and he came against David and all of these things, and I can't get into Saul right now. But that was, it went to Gibeah, but whatever happened, it came eventually back to Abinadab's house. That would be point F, the ark at Gibeah. Now then point G, where am I at? Kirjath-Jearim was where we at there, and we really don't know about this Gibeah thing too much. There's only just a few scriptures in 1 Samuel 14, 1 through 3, and then 15 through 19. You can pick up a little bit of information about that. But at any rate, it came back to Abinadab's house. Now, I want you to turn, let's get 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Now, another portion of Scripture that you can look at this on, and it's identical, and we'll probably look at it next time, is 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 11. It tells basically the same story, but it's in here that I really want to bring out the meat of what I'm trying to project to you tonight, and how the Lord ministered to me today about this from these verses of Scripture right here. First Chronicles, did I say Corinthians or Chronicles? Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 14. This is the ark at Kirjath-Jearim. And it came back to Abinadab's house anyway, whatever Saul did with it. Saul and Jonathan had been slain by the Philistines now. David has come to the throne and now he's had his three anointings. I don't know if you know about the three anointings of David. David literally had three anointings on his life. He was anointed first among his brethren. Then secondly, he was anointed king of Judah. And then thirdly, he was anointed king of all of Israel. So he has three anointings. Isn't that something? King with three anointings. Prophet, priest, and king ministry. Three anointings. Now, he is king now. And David desires to bring the ark to Jerusalem, or bring it to its proper place, bring it to the place that is now the capital city, the place where the people are, where the worship is going on, where really the tabernacle of Moses is set up. But he's not going to put it in the tabernacle of Moses. The Ark of the Covenant never goes back into the tabernacle of Moses again. But he wants to bring it back, or bring it to, not back, but bring it to Jerusalem, to its proper place. So David goes after the ark here in 2 Samuel 6. And I want to start reading down through here. Verse 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the, what? Congregation. What are you? A congregation. All right, so there is a David that's going to be saying something to you. David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that if it of the Lord, of God, our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. Verse 3. And let us bring again the ark of God to us, for we inquire not at it in the days of Saul. Verse 4. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the king was right in the eyes of all the people. Now, was the congregation with David in going back and getting the presence of God and bringing it back to Jerusalem? Were they behind him? Yeah, they were with him. They wanted to go get it. Let's get it. So David gathered all of Israel together from Shahor of Egypt, even into the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. I did good. And David went up and all of Israel to Bahala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God of the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. Now, he's gone after the ark, isn't he? Do you know how the ark is to be carried? Do you understand how the principles of God tells ministry special ways to carry the presence of the Lord? How was it to be carried? By what? By the priest. How? By staves. Right. Very good. But David does it like the Philistines did it. He puts it on a new cart. The Philistines built a new cart and set the ark of the Lord and the emerods and the mice and all of that mess on the thing. And now David's doing the same thing. Verse 7, and they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all of Israel played before God. I'll get on this good next week. They played before God. Oh my. I love to play. I might get on it now. I love to play before God. David, can you see the king playing before God? Yeah, I can see the king playing before God. My goodness, this is the king of Israel. Can you see President Reagan playing before God? That's what I'm showing you. My goodness. He went after him with his all of his might, with his whole heart. David loved Jesus. Ark. Didn't he? He played before God. What was he playing before? What were they carrying? What was on this cart? What was he playing before? He's playing before the ark. He's playing before God. The presence of God was there. He's playing before that presence of God. God wants you to play before Him. God wants you to minister to Him with your whole heart. Except you become children, you'll nowise enter in. Can you hear what I'm saying? I'll get it better next week. And David of all of Israel played before God with all of their might. Just David? All of Israel. All the people. All the church. Played before God with all their might. And with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. On a new cart. When they came to the threshing floor of Shittim, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled or shook. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez-Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God to home to me? Isn't that sweet? How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Oh my. That's the first time I saw that. I want to do that, people. I want to bring the ark of God home to me. I want to put Him in my tabernacle. My temple. Oh my. So David brought the ark home to himself. So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Abinadab, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom. That's the way you say it. Obed-Edom. In his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, the next step will be into Jerusalem. But what I want to close with now is what the Lord began to show me as I was doing this. Was David's heart right? Sure. He wanted to bring the presence of God to his people. He wanted, can you see a pastor? Can you see me? A pastor wanting to bring the very presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, of the Lord of the whole earth, the very presence of God, wanting to bring it to his people. And so he got with his people, all of his leaders, and the whole congregation. Yeah, let's do it. But what David was trying to do was a good thing in a wrong way. His heart was right, and what he was attempting was honorable and good, but he was trying to do it in a wrong way. It is possible for a spiritual leader and his congregation to recognize the need for the glory and the presence, the blessing of God. But all must learn the right thing must not be done in a wrong way. The idea was proper, the motive was right, but something was wrong. David had missed God. He had missed it and caused the death of Uzzah. And the plagues had struck the Philistines. And death had struck those at Beth Shemesh when they looked into the ark. And now death has struck Uzzah. I'll just say it here. Do you know what this caused David to do? It was at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. Do you know what David was doing for those 3 months? He was on his face before God. He was in the Word. He was talking to other ministries, trying to find out, how do I carry this thing? How do I bring this thing to my people? How do I get it here like I'm supposed to? And any time that we miss God, we've got to get down like David did before God in His Word with ministry and find out what we're doing wrong. Find out where we missed it. What to do wrong. How, that's so beautiful, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? David's saying, how can I bring the presence of God to my people? And so he got on his face before God. What's a new cart? The light of present truth. What is a new cart? Thought about this. And a new cart, we have a lot of new carts today. We have a lot of spiritual leaders trying to bring the presence of God to their people. But they're trying to do it on a new cart. Today, many people are trying out new carts. What is a new cart? Man-made religious gimmicks, contrary to the Word of God, which is used to get the ark of God's presence back into a spiritual, dormant congregation. It's an attempt, a gimmick, a method that's contrary to the Word of God that a spiritual leader will do to try to get the presence of God back into a spiritually dormant people. Israel was dormant now. They were lamenting a little bit about the absence of God, but spiritually they were dormant. There was no progress. Nothing was happening. David wanted to do something about that. He says, if I can bring the Ark of the Covenant back here, I can stir them up. How many spiritual leaders try that? I thought of so many things. I've heard of preachers hanging bananas from the ceiling and say, be part of the bunch. I've heard of them giving away goldfish and having gimmicks, and all these things are new carts. But what do we do with new carts? What did they do with that new cart that they put the Ark of the Covenant on and those Klein brought back into Beth Shemesh? They burned it. All our new carts have got to be burned. If it's not according to this, people, burn it. If it's not according to the Word of God, if it's not according to the principles of God, let's burn it. Let's burn the new carts. And then get into God's Word and really see how to bring the presence of God here. It might take us 3 months. But if we'll learn a principle, if we'll learn a lesson, that we can try to do a right good thing in a wrong way, if we'll learn that, I think we'll have grown tonight. Do you? Stand. Lord, Your Word is so good. And Lord, it ministers and it soothes. It cuts. It hurts. It's a blessing. It's a cursing. but it's still good. And Lord, tonight, I hope that we've learned the principle which you've projected to us. That each of us can try to do a right thing in a wrong way. But if we'll get into the Word of God, get with the ministries of God, and seek your face as did David, we'll learn how to bring the presence of God into this church, into this city, and into our lives and into our family. Lord, I love you tonight. I thank you so much for your presence that we've sensed these last several minutes. The realization of what your word's trying to say to us. We love you, Jesus. We thank you now. In Jesus' name, I declare blessings and not curses. I decree that we examine our lives and see the areas in which we need to look and see if we're being blessed or cursed. Those areas of our life that are hemorrhoids to God. Those areas of our lives that are boils and tumors. Those areas of our lives that God wants to correct in us. I pray, Lord, tonight that we begin to look and see and fix and understand, Lord, that you have a work to do and you want us all to be a part of it. I love you, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.